All right. Well, welcome everyone to Black Hawk Church. My name is Matt Metzger. I'm one of the pastors on staff here on the teaching team and the pastor of Black Hawk Downtown. And it's great to be here. Welcome to everyone in all the different venues or on the web. And obviously, welcome to everyone live here in the room right now. You guys doing good? Are you good? Is it a good morning? Right on. All right. I'll take that as a yes. So I wanted to bring something with you that with me that has been a part of the decor of my home recently, just to be able to share with you. Now, this is a tool bucket. Okay, we're not going for the toolbox. This is the full-on tool bucket. Anyone else in here have the tool bucket? Like you've gone the bucket route? Yeah. All right. A few people who are willing to put their hands up. Now, I'd love to tell you that this is my tool bucket. Okay, but in reality, this is not my tool bucket. This is my wife's tool bucket. So. Yeah, I am. I know I've shared a little bit of this before. I'm not one of those guys that you would call like handy, you know. So, but my wife is. She loves doing this stuff, and she's really good at the stuff that she does. So, if you come over to our house ever, anything that you see that's been done from tiling to painting to building stuff, it's all my wife, you know. And she just absolutely loves it. And so this has been a part of the decor of our house recently because my wife has been redecorating and remodeling both of my daughter's bedrooms. It's been a long time since she's done that, and so painting and building some stuff. And so for my younger daughter, Leah, who's so in seventh grade, graduated from seventh grade, going on into eighth grade now, so got to make sure I say that correctly. She's eighth grade. She needed like a new desk / vanity now for her room. Her room's a little smaller, so we had to get kind of creative in what that was going to look like. So my thought was, if I was in charge of this project, it would have been, yeah, we're going to go to the computer now, and we're going to get on IKEA's website, and we're going to order something, or look around on Amazon, and I'm going to go ahead and click order, and then it's going to come to my house, and then I'm going to find someone who will build it for me, and put it together, and then set it in Leah's room, and voila, it's done. But my wife, she's like, no, I'm building this thing. So, I mean, I'm telling you, she loves this stuff. And so she goes ahead and builds this, like, this desk / vanity. It's a corner unit built into the wall with like shelves underneath it and, you know, mirror vanity that opens where she can put her jewelry behind it. It was really, really cool. And she just loves doing that stuff. And she does it all with the stuff in the tool bucket, you know. Now, she has some other tools that are, you know, higher end and more complicated, but any of the type of tools that she used, she loves them. In fact, for Mother's Day, my daughters and I, we got her a new orbital sander and a set of sawhorses. Happy Mother's Day. So, which by the way, okay, hold on, let's talk about this. You know, because Father's Day is next week, and if you go to any tool place, they've got incredible sales. Mother's Day sales are kind of lacking. I'm just saying, in that world of like tool sales. I don't know why that is, but come on people, step up. So we got her that stuff. She loves tools, you know, like at Christmas time, you know, I go to Home Depot and, you know, I'll run into a friend and they'll be like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm buying a circular saw for my wife. They're like, ha, 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 yeah, right. I'm like, no, man, I'm serious. So it's all my wife. So she loves it. And tools, like really when it comes down to it, like tools, like they're pretty cool things, aren't they? I mean, anything that we do building around our house, anything that we do to fix or repair stuff or to put something up or whatever, we use tools in our homes to be able to do that. They're incredibly effective. You know, a lot of them are pretty simple to use and they help greatly. Okay, now why do I bring that up? Well, because we're in week 4 right now of a series that we've been going through called Compelled. And Compelled is a series where we've been taking a look at what does it mean for us to share our faith. And the name Compelled actually comes from a passage of scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to look it up later, where the Apostle Paul said, "For Christ's love compels us." That we're supposed to be people who are willing to share the story of Jesus, not out of duty, not out of responsibility, But because of this unbelievable love that Jesus has for us, that's when we experience that, it's supposed to compel us to share that message with other people. And that's where we've been going in this series. And so for week one, we talked about the idea of being compelled and the beauty of the both and, that we're supposed to share our faith with others, one, by the lives that we live, and two, by the words that we use. That's not an either or, it's a both and that's supposed to encompass all our lives. And then 2 weeks ago, Matt Rustin came, and Matt Rustin talked about contextualization, which is kind of a big word, just sort of meaning get to know the people that you're trying to share your faith with. Like people are not projects. Nobody wants to be a project. You know, people are created in the image of God, and God loves them. And we need to love them as well. We need to love them enough to be able to know their stories, to get to know them, to care about them just because of who they are. And then look for opportunities based upon the things that we know about them and that we've learned about them and understand about them to be able to share our faith when the time arises. And then Tim Mackey last week came and talked about the gospel. And for some of us, kind of blew our minds with some of the things that he was sharing about the gospel. And he talked about how Jesus came to get the hell out of this world and came to get the hell out of us, which was kind of fun to say because it almost sounded like you were swearing in church. You know, admit it, you were thinking it. And he just had this really cool perspective of the way that he brought things together. And at the end of his message, do you remember this? He challenged us as a church, as a community, at all of our sites, all of our places, to start to pray for different people we know who are in our lives who don't know Christ, to pray a prayer of blessing over them, to pray that God would be good to them, and that God would open up opportunities for us to have the chance to share our faith with them. He asked us to start praying this way, okay? Now, okay, let's just hit pause on that for a minute. That's kind of a scary prayer, isn't that? Like when you think about it. Because what happens if that comes true? Like what happens if you're having conversation with somebody, you've been praying for someone and some opportunity comes up and they go, tell me about your church. And by the way, what is it really that you believe? That's kind of scary. Like to think about, like what would you say in that situation? I think for a lot of us, if we were in that situation, one, it would scare us. Two, we would have no idea what it was to say about how to share what it is that we really, really believe. And so this is what I want to do today. Today's going to be a little different type of a message. I want to give you a tool. I want to give you a tool that's really, really simple to use. Okay, in order to know how to share your faith. Now, there are all sorts of different ways out there on how to share your faith. Some of them are really complicated. You go through like a semester's worth of classes to learn how to do that. You know, they're complicated ways, but they're simple ways as well. What I want to do today is give you a screwdriver. You know, I'm guessing if we polled the audience right now, everybody has a screwdriver. You know, and it doesn't take much to figure out like how you use a screwdriver, and you probably use it more often than you realize. And so I want to give you a tool today. But then one other thing I want to do, I want to tell you about a tool that you already have in your bucket that you forget about. If you have a tool bucket or a toolbox or whatever, it can be really easy to like forget about certain stuff that's in there. And all of a sudden you open up, you're like, oh, that's where that is. I had no idea. What a crazy concept. It's in the bucket, you know? But I want to tell you about another simple tool that you already have with you and how the two really work well together. Now that's where we're headed today. Now, for some of you, you might already be turned off because you're going, okay, Matt, yeah, I get the idea there are ways to share my faith, but I'm really not into that all that much. And the reason why is because canned presentations of the gospel can get a really bad rap, can't they? And I think a lot of times they get a bad rap. I mean, we've had this experience because people make the presentation more important than the person. It's like the idea, we've got to get the message across to the person, so we're kind of throwing up on them, regardless of how they're responding to it, because we need to get it all out there, more so than notice what's going on with the person. They get a bad rap. But here's reality, because for some of us, we go, yeah, so I'm just not into that, so I'm not about canned presentations. Yeah, but how do you share your faith? You see, my belief is, regardless if you like canned presentations or not, you need a can. Like, you need to have a way to, when the opportunity arises for you to share your faith, to be able to share that with people. And so what I want to do is I want to today just give you a simple tool. And that simple tool is all based around one verse of Scripture. Now, we have it up behind me on the board, and it's probably the most famous passage of Scripture in the Bible. If you go to a sporting event or a political rally, somebody probably has it up on a sign. And for a lot of you, you might even have it memorized. But I'd love for you, if you brought your Bibles or if you have a Bible with you, to go ahead and turn to that right now. If you've got your, you know, phone and you've got YouVersion on there, go ahead and go to it. And now, the method I'm going to teach you today, the first time I ever heard this was by a guy named Andy Stanley, who's a pastor from North Point Community Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And he came up with this series called Go Fish. And I've learned a lot of different ways to share my faith, but I'm telling you, this is one of the ones that I go back to more often than not. Is it the only tool out there? No. Does it answer every question? No. It's very simple, and it's very easy. And I just think everybody needs a tool. And so I want to put it in your hand. And it's all based around this passage of Scripture in really four words in John 3:16. Let's do something just to get warmed up together, okay? I want to go ahead and just read this passage of Scripture together out loud. All the sites, all the venues, on if you're watching online or in your car or wherever, you can say it with us right now. Let's do this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's a simple, simple passage of Scripture. And it answers two different questions that people need to understand. That really, they're asking when it comes to the idea of how do I become a Christian? One, what does a person need to know in order to receive eternal life? And what does a person need to do in order to receive eternal life? If you're the note taker in the room, you should be writing those two down. What does a person need to know in order to become a Christian? What does a person need to do in order to become a Christian? Let's go to what does a person need to know? And if you have a pen or anything, you're going to be circling some words in your Bible, or you can write this in your bulletin. What does a person need to know? For God so loved the world. Go ahead, take a moment right now just to circle that word, loved. What does a person need to know in order to become a Christ follower, to receive eternal life? They need to know that God loves them. It's so simplistic, isn't it? But here's reality. There are people who are out there who all of us know who don't know Christ, and one of the things that they're wondering about them is what God thinks about them. There are people we know who are trying to figure out whether or not they even believe that a God exists, and they're pretty convinced that if there is a God, that he's not very happy with them, because they haven't been living the life that they're supposed to, you know? And so they think that God's angry with them, God's annoyed, God's frustrated, God's fed up, God's had enough, he's irritated. They think that the verse should read something like this: for God was so hacked off at the world that he gave everybody a piece of his mind. You know, like that's what they're thinking that verse should read. You know what people need to know in order to receive eternal life? They need to know that God loves them. Think about this for a minute. For any of us who are Christ followers in the room, what do we get to tell people? We get to tell people that God loves them. Like, you think about it, like, that's kind of cool. What's the thing that we need to help people understand? What do we need to help people know about God? That God loves them. In essence, like, in some ways, like, we get to play the middleman, like, in a relationship that has potential to happen. You ever get to play that before? Like, you ever have a friend, like maybe back in middle school or something like that, who like liked somebody and you knew that they liked them, and so your job was to go and find the person they liked and be like, hey, did you know that, you know, so-and-so, they like you, you know? And like, and then you get to see the way they respond, and that relationship gets to all happen. Why? All because of you, little middleman. You know, you were the one who was putting it together, Cupid, and you get to play that role. The thing is, I mean, we think of that in middle school. Then we realize the same thing happens in high school, and then it goes on to college, and then into your 20s and 30s. There were retirement homes around Madison where like that type of thing is happening, you know, right now as we speak. It continues. And there is something so fun about playing the middleman, because being the middleman, you get to help somebody understand something that they don't know, but they're wondering about. Because isn't it true? We all wonder in different types of relationships, what are people thinking about me? What are people, like, what do they really think about me? And we love hearing when somebody likes us. You know, it reminds me of when my wife and I had not even started dating yet. Like we were in that area of just sort of, I don't know, what do you call that? Like hanging out, you know, like we had met and we were enjoying like hanging out together. So we would like study, but we wouldn't really study, you know, and we were just sort of spending time together. And, but we hadn't like had like a talk yet about like how we were feeling. And, okay. So I need to admit, I'm when it comes to relationships like that, or really anything in my life, I'm one that just kind of wears stuff on my sleeve. Like people know exactly where I'm at, mostly because I run my mouth a lot. And so I basically was telling like all my friends, like, yeah, I'm liking Rachel. Like she's pretty amazing and I'm really digging her and I don't know how she feels about me. And so I'm telling my friends and telling her friends and like, so the word's out, okay? Like there's no surprise in how I'm feeling about this thing, but I haven't told her, I've told everybody else. And I don't know how it is that she feels about me, but I get an idea that she's feeling pretty good because her family was coming into town one weekend. And she asked me if her two younger brothers would, if they could stay with me, like in my dorm room at college. And I'm like, well, that's a pretty good sign. You know, like if the brothers are coming to stay with me, you know. But then I got freaked out going, maybe the brothers are staying with me because she thinks of me as a brother and that's not good. And so like, I don't know what to figure out. But so they're coming and so Friday night comes, they're coming to stay with me. And I needed to touch base with Rachel about something. She played on the women's volleyball team, so I stopped by practice early because I'm trying to get, you know, just a minute with her before practice starts because I know once practice starts, it can't happen. And so I walk into the gym, and her team is stretching out, and they're getting ready to run warm-up laps. And I'm sitting in the bleachers, you know, and I'm looking for anything from her. Normally, she walks up, and she's smiling, and hey, how's it going? You know, and she's running, and she stops in front of me, but she has a very intense look on her face, like almost pseudo annoyed, okay? And she looks at me and she goes, I need to talk to you. And then she just kept running. And so in my heart, like immediately is just like, dun, 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 dun. Like I'm thinking, okay, what did that mean? You know, like, I need to talk to you with a point, you know, like, that can't be a good thing, you know? And I'm like, and so I leave now the gym and I go to dinner with a couple of my friends and I'm sitting there the whole time that I'm eating going like, what did that mean? I need to talk to you. Now, I want to talk to you. I need to talk to you. Like, I feel like I have to talk to you. I'm obligated to talk to you. What is this? What's this all meaning? And I'm convincing myself in my mind she doesn't like me. You know, like, it's over. She's breaking up with me before the relationship even started. You know, I'm getting the friend talk. I'm getting the, yeah, I think of you as a brother talk. And all of that is coming. So in my mind now, I'm telling you, I'm a freak. But some of you have done this. So we'll have a little, you know, group afterwards. So I'm in my mind, now I'm loading for bear in the conversation that I'm going to have with her on how I'm going to respond when she tells me that she doesn't really like me and we're breaking up, to where I'm just going to, you know, I've got it all cool and I'm going to be like, hey, no problem, I get it, you know, like I wasn't really digging you that much either, and you know, and I, you know, my sister, it's great, and you know, and I even pull God, I think that God, this is what God would want, you know, because the God's always the trump card, and you know, I've got all these, like, and I'm just ready for this conversation. So I go in now, practice is over, she's done, she and I, we're going to touch base, and I'm loaded for bear, I'm ready, I'm like, come on, bring it. You're breaking up. I'm breaking up with you first. I can do this. Like, we're going, you know, and I'm like, hey, okay, so what you need to talk about? You know, like, I'm like, oh, you know, come on. And she's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. She's like, she has no idea what's going on other than I'm like acting all weird. And she says to me, she's like, yeah, I'm so sorry. She said, I just needed to tell you, my family changed their plans. They're not coming till tomorrow. And so my brothers aren't going to stay with you tonight. And I hope that's okay. That's all. And I was like, what? But come on, like, we're gonna break up now. Like, what is it? And she's like, what are you talking about? And she's like, yeah, yeah. She's like, sorry, I was intense. She, you know, it was at the beginning of practice. My coach was walking in, and I didn't want my coach to see you talking to me because I kind of like you and all that. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. You like me? And she's like, well, yeah. And all of a sudden, it turned into like the define the relationship talk that we're supposed to have at that point, and now we're married. So there you go. So. But here's my point, okay? I do have a point, I promise. My point is, when she pointed to me and she was like, we need to talk, I would have given anything for someone to come up who knew her and knew what was going on. And like, I would have given anything for a middleman to come up at that point and go, hey, hey, relax. She likes you. like she really likes you. Like that would have saved me so much stress and pain and all the things that I was thinking through. You see, that's the role that God's given us. God's given us a role to be able to go to people who are trying to figure out what it is that God really thinks about them and to be able to just say, hey, God loves you. What does a person need to know in order to receive eternal life? They need to understand. They need to know that God loves them. That's kind of cool. Okay, what else do they need to know? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Circle the word gave in your Bible. What does a person need to know to receive eternal life? They need to know God loved the world. God gave his son. Let's say that together for a minute to make sure we're getting this. What does a person need to know? They need to know that God loved the and God gave his
son.
Exactly. God gave. Why? Because people who are in love are willing to give. For the people in your life that you love, you give to them. You give for them. Why? Because you love them. It's a way that God showed us and proved to us that God was not angry with us, but that he loved us. God loved the world so much that he was willing to give the thing that was most precious to him, his son. I mean, that is proof in the pudding that God was not angry with us. God was figuratively moving towards us, not to like scold us or not to condemn us, but to save us because he loves us. It's kind of like this. A couple weeks ago, we were at a grill out with a bunch of people from Black Hawk staff at a park nearby, and my family and I, we had parked parallel on the street at this park, and right in front of us, Leif Erickson. Leif is the high school pastor here at Black Hawk. He is awesome if you've never met him. And these are his kids, his 3-year-old daughter, Ellie, and his 2-year-old son, Fisher. And during this particular weekend, Leif's wife, Emily, was out of town. And so Leif was like flying solo with the kids for a few days, you know, which dads, like you can just picture what that's like. I mean, Leif, he's awesome, but he has a hard enough time taking care of himself, much less his kids or anything like that. And so like he's walking to the car after this grill out with like Fisher over his shoulder and trying to bring Ellie, and he's got the bags and all the stuff that he's carrying with him. And he's parked right by us, and he's now putting his kids into the minivan that's parked, you know, parallel on the street. And so he's putting Fisher into his seat on the passenger side of the car. And then he was going to get Ellie and have Ellie walk across and put her in her seat. But Ellie got a different idea. She thinks, no, this is going to be so fun. I'm going to beat Dad to the punch. I'm going to run around to the other side of the car, open the car door, and get in, and I'll beat Dad to me being in my seat. She thinks this is a great idea. And so she goes running around the back of the car now, like into, like doesn't understand parallel parking, that there's a street right there with cars going by. And so she's running around the back of the car. And so Leif's putting Fisher in. What does Leif do? Well, you know, Fisher's in his seat. Lets go of him. Goes running. Ellie, 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 Ellie. You know, after her. She kind of like is startled by Dad running after her so fast. But why did Leif do that? Is it because he's angry at her? He's hacked off at her? What are you doing, Ellie? No, it's because he loves her. He wants to save her. It was a movement towards her for that reason. You see, the passage, John 3:16, if we go on to read more in it, like we realize John 3:17, like it hits this perspective more than anything else. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God loved, and so God gave. And God gave to us in order to save us. What does a person need to know in order to receive eternal life? Say these things with me. God, and so God, yeah, exactly. That's it. What does a person need to know? They don't need to know all the books of the Bible in order and who wrote them all. To be a Christian, you don't have to know, okay, well, how was the world really created? And was it through evolutionary process or through creation? And how many days did it take? And how did all that work? And when did it all officially happen? You don't need to know the answer to, okay, so if Adam and Eve are the first two people in the world and they had two sons, then where did they find wives, you know? And like, how did Noah get all of the animals on the boat, and where, like, did the dinosaurs fit? And, you know, or how did Jonah really survive for 3 days in the belly of a fish? You know, I just see, no. What does a person need to know in order to receive eternal life? They need to know that God loved the world. And so God gave his son. That's it. It's really simple. Okay, so that's what a person needs to know. So what does a person then need to do in order to receive eternal life? Let's keep going. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever circles... That came out wrong. Whoever circles. You don't have to circle anything to, you know, receive eternal life. It's whoever believes in. Circle those two words. Whoever believes in. That second word is so important. It's not believes that there's a God, believe that there's a person named Jesus, even believe that he was the Son of God. No, it's different than that, what we're being asked to do. One of the best examples is one that Chris has used before. Some of us, the teachers, have used this before, having to do with a stool. Now, see, that's a stool right there, and that will hold a person's weight. Me telling you that, am I trusting in the stool right now? You see, because the words believes in, I mean, if you go back to it, it paints this picture of putting your trust in, placing your faith in. There's something different going on in there. If I'm telling you that's a stool and that'll hold somebody's weight, am I trusting in the stool? Am I trusting in the stool now? Am I trusting in the stool now? No, you see, because I can easily, you know, take that away, and it's like, well, yeah, because I'm kind of trusting in the stool, but then, hey, I've got my feet underneath me just in case, you know? If I pick up the stool and I walk around Madison going, everyone needs to believe in the stool, am I believing in the stool now? You see, believing in the stool happens when I place my weight upon the stool. Like, placing my trust in the fact that it will truly hold me up. See, this is what God asks us to do. It's by realizing, like, we're sinful people. We've screwed up and fallen short of God's standards, and we can't do anything to save ourselves. But God loved, and so God gave. And so for any of us who come to the place of believing in or placing our faith in Jesus, in him alone for our salvation, that's it. It's really simple. And so for any of us, what does a person need to do? They need to believe in. And then once they believe in, this is the last word right here, they circle the word have eternal life. That's it. It's really simple. It's really a simplistic idea of the gospel. And that's the message of the gospel, which is really true. We can make it so complex, and believe me, there are all kinds of questions that we have and all sorts of things that we try to answer. But when we get to the simplicity of the gospel, it's God loved, God gave. And so we believe in, and we have. You notice that becoming a Christian is not about, like, church attendance. Like, it's not about, like, when you go to church on Sundays, then you become a Christian. Or it's not about getting more involved in the church. Some people think, yeah, I haven't really done the Jesus thing, so I need to get involved in church. That's not what being a Christian is. Like, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than, like, going to Domino's makes you a pizza. You know, like, it just, there's something different that takes place. It's not about your attendance. It's not about you becoming a better person. A lot of people think, I just need to ramp up, I need to clean my life up, I need to figure some things out, and then I can be accepted by God. It's not about being a better person. It's not about learning more about God. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about, this throws people sometimes, it's not about praying a prayer. A lot of people think, yeah, well, I need to pray the prayer. Do you realize that, like, praying the prayer is never written about in Scripture? It's about coming to the place of believing in. And once this takes place in our lives, then we have eternal life. That's the simplicity of the message of the gospel. And it's a simple tool that you have to be able to use, that you can pull out at any time to be able to share with somebody by pulling out your phone and opening YouVersion and pointing to four words, or by jotting this down on a napkin, or pulling out your own Bible and circling four words and helping people to understand the reality of the message of the gospel that is incredibly simple. And let me tell you, for some people, they're going to buy in hook, line, and sinker, and they're going to be like, wow, I've never heard it that way. That is amazing. I want that. And there are other people who are going to, they're not really going to buy it. And that's okay. But here's the thing, is that we forget about another tool that goes so well with this one that we already have in our tool bucket of our lives. And it's something that that is just incredibly powerful, and we underestimate the power that it has. And it's kind of like, okay, whenever you use a screwdriver, have you ever used a screwdriver on a bolt where you're turning it and there's a nut on the back of that bolt, and as you turn it, it's just like the whole thing turns altogether. You can't get anywhere with it, you know? But then you bring a wrench, you know, into the deal, and you hook that on that nut, you go ahead and turn, and it gives you traction to be able to loosen that bolt. There's something that takes place with the two of these working together. You've got the simplistic message of the gospel. The thing that you can bring to the table that makes such a difference in the lives of other people, it's your story. Like, how's God worked in your life? How did you come to the place of accepting Jesus as your Savior? Why did you do that? Because here's the thing. People want to know what it is you believe, but just as much, they want to know why you believe it. They want to hear what it is that you've put your life into. They want to know how it's affected your life. And so your story, it's unbelievably powerful. See, for a lot of us, we think, so now I need to go ahead and start coming up with answers to all the questions that people have, because that's the most important thing. Now, granted, that is important, and there are answers, and you need to have those in your tool bucket. That's a really good thing. But the thing that gets lost at the bottom so often that we forget to pull out is your story. And I had a friend who shared this with me one time. I thought it was so good, that if you have a story of grace, in other words, if you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ in your life, if you have a story of grace, then you have a story of grace to tell. If you have a story of grace, then you have a story of grace to be able to share with other people. And that's not just the time that you accepted Jesus. That's how has he continued to work in your life, transforming you to the person that you are today, to where you experience God's grace all the time. One of my favorite stories that exemplifies this in the Bible is in the book of John, chapter 6. And in that, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he encounters a man who's on the side of the road, I think begging, and he was born blind. So never been able to see. Jesus begins a conversation with this guy and his disciples, and he gets some dirt, and he spits in it and makes some mud with his fingers, and then takes that and wipes it on the guy's eyes, which is kind of gross, okay, let's be honest. I mean, that's sort of weird and kind of gross. And then he tells the guy to go and wash in the pool. Well, the guy goes and washes in this particular pool. He comes out and he can see. Okay, now we can easily vacation Bible school a story like that, like, and the man had mud on his eyes. He washed in the pool and now he can see. You know, and we just sort of think about what that would have been like. Your entire life you've never been able to see, and all of a sudden now your eyes are opened and you are seeing everything for the first time. How amazing would that be? How would you respond? Well, word traveled pretty quickly about something like this that took place. And so word's getting around and people are coming and they're trying to figure out whether or not this was really the blind guy on the side of the road, because this is a guy that they pass by all the time in their lives, and yet they pass by and they don't really notice. But now there's this guy who says that he can see, who's saying that he was the one on the side of the road, and they're trying to figure out, was this really him? So they bring him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And the religious leaders are bothered by this whole thing. Because, you see, the day that he was healed was the Sabbath. And there's not supposed to be any work, including miracles, Jesus, come on the Sabbath day, you know. And so they're bothered by this. So they start to question the guy. You know, were you really blind? Were you really the person on the side of the road? How did this happen? Who did this to you? What do you know about that person? That person had to be a sinful person. What did you know about them? They did it on the Sabbath. Can you prove that you're the blind person on the side of the road? They don't get the answers they want from the guy. So they go to the guy's parents, bring them in. Is this really your son? Was he really born blind? Is he the one who sits on the side of the road? You know, how did this happen? Do you know anything about the person that did this? They're not, and then finally they have the parents leave. They bring the guy back in for more questioning. Okay, tell us again, how did this happen? Who did it to you? What exactly did he do? You know, I mean, asking all these questions, the guy's just getting fed up with the questions and wondering if Jesus is sinful and how would he have done something like this and how could he be good if he did this on the Sabbath? And he answers, I love this answer. Verse 25, he says this. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I can't tell you exactly how he did this. I don't know the exact like ratio of dirt to spittle, you know, that like he like that made the, like I can't tell you any. I couldn't see at that point. I can't even tell you exactly what he did, you know. But here's the thing I know. This morning I was blind and now I can see. And that's an undeniable story. How can you disprove that? See, the thing I love about that story is that it shows that I don't have to have an answer for everything that people ask me. But I have an undeniable story in my life of the way that God has worked. There, face it, there are all sorts of things that we look at in our lives where we're like, I'm not exactly sure how it happened, but I look at where I used to be in comparison to where I am now, and God's done a work in me. I can't explain how that happened, but I can tell you it's true. And so if you have a story of grace, you have a story to tell, and that story is an undeniable, indisputable story. We need to share it. And when we share that with the simplicity of the gospel, it is powerful. And it brings traction into people's lives to help them to understand who Jesus truly is. And so what's your story? I mean, you could be a person sitting here right now going, yeah, I was a college student and, you know, my life, I didn't know where I was headed in life and I was making some stupid decisions and I was kind of lonely and then some friends reached out to me and they brought me to this ministry meeting or to this church and, you know, I started going there. I saw something different in the people and then over time, like, I realized who Jesus was. I came to the place of believing in him, placing my faith in him, and my life has never been the same since. Or you could be a person sitting here going, man, my marriage was like in the dumps. And then my husband and I, my wife and I, we decided to come to church. And we accepted Christ as our Savior. And I tell you, the difference that that has made in our relationship has been amazing. Do you think that people wouldn't listen to that type of a story? Do you think that when you begin to talk about life change, that that doesn't get people's attention? And people are going to ask you, how did that happen? What did God do? How did that take place? And you can simply say to them, I don't know, but I once was blind and now I see. You know, I once was heading a particular direction, but God got a hold of me. And when I realized for the first time that God loved me, and so God gave his son, I placed my faith in him. And now, man, my life is different. And I experienced the grace of Jesus all the time. You see, if you have a story of grace. You have a story of grace to tell. And when you mix that with the simplicity of the gospel, I promise you it is powerful. So I want to end today just with the same way that we ended last week. I just want to put a challenge out. Who are the people in your life who don't know Jesus that you can begin to pray for? Begin to just pray a prayer of blessing over their lives. And ask that God might begin to open doors for you to have the opportunity to be able to share your story and to share the simple message of the gospel with them. God loved, God gave, we believe, and we receive. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I just thank you for the fact that you loved us and you were willing to give your son. That just absolutely is amazing. Thank you for just the door that you opened for us to be in right relationship with you by the death of your son, Jesus. And God, I just pray for all of us here that you would give us opportunities to be able to share our faith with others. I pray for friends that I have who don't know you. And I pray for people really in all of our lives who don't know you. God, we just pray a prayer of blessing over them. We ask that they would experience your love. And would you open up opportunities for us to be able to share the message of the love of Jesus Christ with them? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.